Did the Rutledges walk today?
No, all fine.
This is really good. Jeff fixed it this
morning. Oh, he did?
Yeah.
Well, it's really, it's better than usual. Watched.
He said he wiped it. Definitely.
I have to agree.
I can look for a tweak and peek.
Plus, I have a tweak and me.
We should put up a sign that says we're good.
You got a little temperature gauge in there. Make sure it gets up to 212 degrees for 3.2 minutes.
Did you test it before you advertised?
I did.
You were copying. Very bold.
I was
two cereal eats in my life.
Well, here is the cereal balance.
Day is it today? Is it today, Wednesday?
Thursday.
Oh, I knew that.
Yes.
I may not last very long, but let's try.
Who's in charge of the meal Sunday?
John 4.
If done, let's take care of it. Go send them to do your work done. They're predicting heavy rain all day Sunday. They can't care.
Yeah, but it's...
Not really catered.
Yeah, but my point is that we don't spend 3 to 6 at the pool and the meal be called earlier.
What's being picked up is barbecue plants. No questions.
John chapter 4. Remember what we've talked about the Samaritans? Galilee is here, Judea is here, the temple's down here, and those that lived in Galilee had to go all the way over into what's now Jordan so they wouldn't step on Samaritan ground. They were the untouchables. They were the enemies of everything that the Jewish thought, because they had built their own false temple, and it was a big deal. So here we have Jesus, and let's let's just start at verse 1, chapter 4.
That to me is a parable of just where you walk. The ground, but spiritually it's walking on that ground is the same as where you walk.
Yeah, but that was the Jews. Look at what Jesus did.
I know, but that's just part of the intro here.
Well, I just want, right now I want you to see that, because Jesus is going to violate all this.
Yeah.
Because it's goofy. All right. John the Baptist had just testified of Jesus.
What number?
Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now that's a huge deal. Instead of going all the way over around the Jordan, over the Jordan up to around into what's then Perea and into Galilee, he went straight.
Yeah,
he's going to, in a little while, he's also going to give the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is, you can't, there's no way we can imagine. That would be like the good Al-Qaeda or the good... So, and again, when we read this, we miss it because it just says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob was given to his son, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph.
Excuse me, but that's, when he's getting ready to go on that trip and getting ready to step over the border into Samaria, you know that's got to be one of the times when his mind was telling him,
don't do this.
Don't do this. You can't do this. You'll be unclean. You're breaking the law. Surely your father doesn't want you to do this. Blah, 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 blah.
But in truth, Samaria was still, I mean, it was part of the Israel that was defined as Israel, because elsewhere it says that Jesus did not leave Israel except when he went after his baptism, except the only time he ever left Israel is when he went, his parents took him to Egypt. And that was for another reason. But now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour is about noon. The hour of the day. Well, anyway. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And you know they were a little nervous. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samarians. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now this is the first time that he talked about living water. This is shortly after his baptism. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. Now, according to the Jewish law, she broke a jillion laws and is breaking another law now. In fact, if a Jew went and accidentally touched a Samaritan, or put his foot in Samaria, then he had to go through the cleansing procedure with the ashes of the red heifer. And so this is a big deal here.
Imagine the disciples, how freaked out they were.
Oh, yeah.
Okay if you do
it. No, they didn't think it was okay that he did it.
No, I mean, if you want to go ahead.
No. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, what that means is there's still now a sacrificial altar in Samaria today, and they still offer their type or their understanding of the sacrifices, just like they did at this time, except at this time there was an actual temple. And so the whole thing is, he's doing something massive here. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now he's contrasting the form of worship of both the Jews and the Samaritans. He's saying, you are just worshiping the parable. You understand this? The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, do you know who the first one to recognize who Jesus was? Who?
The whore.
Huh?
The whore.
No. The demoniac. Who the second one to recognize him? The woman of Samaria. After his resurrection, the first one that recognized him was Mary Magdalene, the hooker. Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a red light district of Jerusalem. So what's he telling us here? First of all, the woman, this incredible woman, said, I know that when Messiah is come, he will tell us all things. And it doesn't just mean tell, he will be all things. Now, my question to you, and again, the only question that you have to answer on Pentecost, again, you can't wait for your Pentecost, because Pentecost happened 2,000 years ago. The only thing you have to know is, if you believe that anyone can teach you anything, or that you need anything, then for you, Messiah has not come. Now this is the crosshairs of Pentecost. Now, and there's no excuse to say you forgot. There's no excuse. That's why I've said it to you so often. If you don't understand, say something. Your silence is a witness against you. So you're without excuse. That's the whole mystery. Now, again, you must know by now that I can't teach you anything that you don't already know. All I can act is a witness to that internal truth. John says in 1 John, it says, the anointing you have received, you have need that no man teach you. That's why, I despise questions about you when people come in. What am I going to do about this? Well, you're going to wait on him. What am I going to do about that? I've got this problem. I've got that problem. That those that do that, it's the evidence that they're still children, no matter how old you are. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't come and talk if you have something to talk about, because the only thing I will do is try to cause you to see that you don't need to know the answer. You just need him. When Messiah comes, that's it. That's it. Now, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. He is Jesus, son of Joseph. That's the Yeshua bar Yosef, whatever you pronounce Joseph in the Hebrew. Yeshua bar Joseph. Christ is who he is. The word Christ means the anointed one, the singular anointed one. The anointed one means that he has everything. He knows everything. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Now, what do you do then? If you have understood Pentecost, what we're about to celebrate, then your only response is to wait on Him, no matter what the issue is. Does that make sense to you? Remember yesterday we talked about, as it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the Son of Man. It's always going to be that way as long as time exists. For me, I hope it's existed. And so this mystery called Pentecost is for you everything. And your mind hates that, because your mind is programmed not to wait. The cliche, I want patience, Lord, I want patience, and I want it now. And so the whole mystery of God after Pentecost has to do with waiting on Him, waiting, relying totally. I love these guys. I had probably one of the worst nights of my life last night. For some reason, when I cough, my hip, the lower, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do anything. Couldn't hardly walk. So I watched religious television. The whole issue of, there's nothing about waiting. There was some program that was a repeat where Copeland was a guest, and he again talked about this thing in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, Copeland's whole preachment was now faith. That means you got it now. Rather than, now is just the connector to the thought. And so I pray that the only thing you've ever seen in me is that I'm waiting. No, that's not true. You've not seen me wait a lot of times, but you know that I repented of it. The whole issue now is not to lean on your own arm of understanding about anything. Not to, you can't learn the kingdom, so you've got to simply wait on Him. What, Gary? You're doing it again.
The thing in here about Him offering her a drink, and she will never thirst again, and what you have talked about in the drink is your worth.
All right.
And then you bring that on home where your worth is Jesus Christ Himself.
Your worth is in the blood.
And then that leaves no room for you. So now your worth is all about Him, not about your accomplishments or failures or whatever. You disappear, and that worth comes to life, and it never changes. It's eternal. True.
Well, the reason this woman knew what all of the people in Israel didn't know. That's why he was shaming Israel here. He was mocking Israel experience. And that's something that you never hear that being taught.
And the fact that he proclaimed, I always get goosebumps, he proclaims to her who he is. That is so dynamic for him to say that. But it clinches the deal.
In verse 24, where it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What do you see what that means? It contrasts. It says that all of the types and the parables have lost their function. It's just this, the Melito of Sardi that we do on Passover, if you condensed all of Melito down into one sentence, it's this. Now, that's why you can't give importance or ranking of anything. Because every place and every situation that you're in is always equal to any other situation, because the mountains have been made low and the valleys have been brought up. Therefore, every moment of your experience in life is exactly the same. And it has one predicate: wait on Him. And that, if you can hear me, this will dramatically change your thoughts, because you will see that your thoughts are all against that. Once Pentecost came, your thoughts are meaningless. Because He is Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Anointed One, or Jesus the Desired of all nations or all people, Jesus. But it isn't Jesus and you, it's Him alone. You can't be, I'll go this till hell freezes over, you can't be in your name and have anything to do with faith. It can't be. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The only one that pleases Him is the Son. The only hope you have then is the resurrection in you. Your mind can never accept that, because it causes the death of your mind. Now, again, I'm not telling you not to think. I'm telling you to think totally, without any boundaries to your thinking. Amen? Okay, let's go to Amos. Excuse me, Amos chapter 8. You know, when I watch people, which I do quite often, and see someone get excited or about anything, about, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, about something you've done or something your children have done or something some sports team has done or some movie you've seen or whatever it is. What it tells me is that you're starving and you're dying of thirst, because... And that's what's so sad, because the full plate is right before you all the time. You never have to concern yourself with food or drink, because in terms of what it does for you, because the table is always set right before you, right there. It's never not there. But if you're starving and you don't know the table is there, then you have to find sustenance and satisfaction in something else. And it's all right for kids, you know, you get all excited about something. But for you, it's crazy. And because you don't have to eat snake food anymore, the dust. And find me something that you get pleasure on other than Christ that isn't dust. There isn't. There's not. There is none. There are none. And so what that means is remember we studied that? There were 10 famines that are talked about in Scripture and then 11 that's prophesied. The 10 famines, we could go down them, but I don't remember them this moment. But the 11th famine is the worst of all, and it's the famine of the days of Messiah, or the day of Messiah. And the famine is predicted in Amos, and that's what we're going to look at right now. Amos 8. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be, gone, that we may sell corn. And there's, that's a reference to the law, but anyway. And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat as food, is the implication. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear sky, or the clear day. And that's what happened at his cross, obviously. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as bitter as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. And that day young men and virgins shall faint for thirst. And they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and thy manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. So he is predicted it here, if we have eyes to see, that once when the day is darkened while the sun is up, that the famine begins. That's the days of Messiah, or the day of Messiah, if you will. And that's what we have. That's why we have all these harebrained things going on, because people are famished. And if they're famished enough, then they'll kill. They'll eat their own children. We saw it in Lamentations. And so my point to you is this, and this is the reason that I'm studying this morning. There's a table set before you right now. That table is always there. And if you eat of it, you shall never hunger, and if you drink of it, you shall never thirst. And it will cause all the things that you've gotten sustenance and satisfaction and worth from in the past to be as if you were eating ashes or dust. There will be no longer any interest in it. But I can't tell you, I can sit here till hell freezes over and tell you that, you know, whatever it is that you're eating is crap. But you can't hear that because it's what gives you sustenance. But if Pentecost has fully come, and it has, and you've been fully apprehended by it, and the only way you'll be fully apprehended by it is emptying, then again, you will never again thirst, and you will never again be famished. Now that's what happened on Pentecost. That's why the Lord's Prayer, I mean not the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd doesn't just mean like a keeper of the sheep. It's the one who takes care of everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never again want. I need nothing. Ever. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's the symbol for what, that's the best there is for the sheep. So whatever you, for you, is the that will satisfy everything and have total rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The waters of quietness, of rest, of peace. He restoreth my soul, which means when I screw up, which he will, and I will, that if there's willingness, he will restore. He leadeth me in the path, the hodos, the way of righteousness for his name's sake, never for yours. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's what all in time and space is, because the shadow of death is always there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, or better translated, thou art in me. He prepareth me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, everything you don't like comforts you. And he prepares a table before you always, and even in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. Your cup always runs over, unless you try to keep trying to make your cup bigger. That's what debt does. Debt causes you to try to make your cup bigger. That's why discipleship exists. The real meaning of discipleship is to always make the cup smaller, because you don't need it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow, except another trend. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now, in eternity, now. And so everything is gone. There's always a table. There's always enough. You never need. No matter what it looks like to anyone else, no matter what it looks like to your senses. And that's what faith is. You hear under, no matter what the circumstances are. And that's the fruit of Pentecost. Let's look at one more scripture, Revelation 14. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, or by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that their works, that they may rest from their labors forever, and their works do follow them. Now, for your entire life, your works have led you. You had an idea of what you wanted to do, and you tried to get it. So the work has always led you. And I promise you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in the face of the earth, there was never satisfaction. Most 99% of the time, you're never able to reach it. But for those few and few times you did, it never satisfied. So in Him, right now, forever, you can rest from all your labors. And I promise you, your works will follow you. They'll never lead you. You'll never have any idea what's going to happen next. If you do, you say, Father, forgive me. And because you're led in the same way the wind is. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And this is what Pentecost means. Amen? Any reaction by anyone? What?
Well, I was thinking of some lyrics. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Then I started thinking, well, those aren't very good. Very much a reading, so I don't want to keep saying those.
But write a song.
Well, it's already a song.
Filled
it up. I filled my cup. I lifted up.
Oh, I don't know about that.
It's a cheap little song.
What?
Ever since we started studying Pentecost, the theme that I keep seeing is when that which is perfect has come, the imperfect is done away with. And it's in the chaff and in the temple,
everything,
and the processes and sacrifices. So all the patterns, there's no value there. And I was just thinking how today we want to worship the chaff. You know, the chaff is now redeemed, and it's reattached to the seed, and it's become special now because it's
redeemed. There's no such thing as redeemed chaff. It's like there's no such thing as the redeemed flesh.
Is that what the Sumerians did? Is that parable? Worship the chaff?
No more than the Jews did. No more than the Hindus did. No more than the Muslims do. No more than the atheists do. Self-realization is worshiping the chaff. How to get something from God is worshiping the chaff. And worship means give breath to. Therefore, you don't love the Father, you love the chaff.
So, scene in the play that we studied this morning. God chose for that scene to take place at a well. And what's discussed there is where you go to get life. Go to Jerusalem? Do you go to the temple? Why are you here? I mean, why are they at the well? They're at the well to get water to stay alive. It's the place that Jacob went to. I mean, it's this wonderful parable just in the location. And when he says to her, he starts talking to her about having the source of living water in you, as opposed to going to a well somewhere. What it brings up in me is that lifelong dream of traveling the world without luggage, without reservations, without worrying about traveler's checks. And that's really the life that we're talking about. There's a table before you. There's limitless living water inside you. There's nothing you need. You don't have to worry about what time the train leaves.
No one in the universe can set your agenda. And on the occasions when it is set, you only do it for their sake. It's not a utilitarian, it's out of love. I mean, it's expressive, it's out of love. And now, that's a whole other world, and only you know the difference. But I promise you, if you're using whatever it is your hands do, You know that it's not in love when, if something interrupts it, your mood changes. You understand that? Because then you're not doing it in love. You're doing it as a utilitarian to meet some need that you have internally, which is a lie. The need is the lie. All righty. Pentecost, for us, the celebration of the finished work of Pentecost is this Sunday. We meet upstairs at 11 o'clock. There's be there or be gone. There. What?
Before we go, Polynesian treats on the little thing over there. Anybody wants to? I said it before. You said take a big guy.
I don't know what you're talking about.
That plate over there is full of Polynesian food.
What kind of food?
There's sweet rolls.
What? You shouldn't have said it. There won't be any left. Take it, big guy.